Good morning, church. Welcome to church. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at South Bay, and I'm just honored to be able to open the word for us this morning. Does anyone in the room need a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? Okay. So if you would just take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. If you're using the church Bibles underneath your seats, that is page 661. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Galatians chapter 5. So begin the message today. We're talking about the law of love. I was thinking I would start with some questions just for you to process silently. Here's the first question. Have you ever been around someone who loves well? Have you ever been around someone who loves well? There may be a person or a few people coming to mind. People who just love well. What was that like? How did you experience this love personally? What was it about them that when I said this question, that person came to mind? Why is it that they love well? The second question is this. Have you ever been around someone who didn't love well? Perhaps you have a person or a few people that are coming to mind. For that person that you're thinking of, what did you experience that from this person that led you to conclude that he or she does not love well? What feelings come to mind when you begin to think about being around this person? Now, the bigger, more important question is this. When you consider your experience with other Christians, would, quote, loves well be near the top of your list for descriptors? Some will say yes. Some might say no. What are the visible or non-visible qualities of the Christians that you've interacted with that made you feel as though they did or did not love well? That's an interesting thing to process. This question on the screen, just kind of keep that in your mind as we continue through today's message. Now, as a means for clarity, today's message is very much intended for or directed at Christian believers, those who have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus for life and for salvation. Jesus said there is one attribute that will distinguish his people from the rest. Look what he says in John 13, verse 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone say, by this. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In this scripture, we read John the Apostle, the disciple, the beloved disciple, his account of when Jesus described his followers as a family of people who would be committed to one thing, love. The mark of the Jesus people, first and foremost, is love. Jesus' kingdom, his kingdom is a kingdom of love, love for God, love for each other, love for our neighbor, and yes, even love for our enemies. Throughout the New Testament, we are given instruction by way of the apostles, that's people like Peter, Paul, John, etc., to the churches And they are continuously, over and over and over again, calling their people toward a greater, deeper sense and practice of love. Love is how we represent Jesus to the world. It is the standard, if you will, for our sanctification. In fact, the New Testament is clear. The supreme mark of spiritual maturity is love. If you don't believe me, check out Matthew 22 when Jesus talks about the greatest commandment, or Colossians chapter 3 when Paul says, above all else, put on love, or 2 Peter 1 when Peter gives this list of things for spiritual maturity, and at the very end, the culmination of it all is that you might become a person of love. But as we all know, love is messy. Love requires and asks a lot of us. Love takes commitment and is sometimes, if not often, even painful. Love demands that we spend ourselves for the profit of another. And what about those people who make themselves just so hard to love? It's hard to love people who are hard to love. Those heathens who need to be straightened up. Those, as the young people call it, those haters who need to stop cramping my style. Those people who are just a little bit weird and socially awkward who need to go and hang out elsewhere. Those bums who keep asking me for money. Those really, like, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally needy people who you always help but really aren't of much service to your life. And what about those people who just, like, they think differently, they act differently, maybe even believe a little differently than you? Am I supposed to love those people? I find this is especially hard when it is other Christian believers. Going to church doesn't necessarily make it easier to love people who are hard to love. Often, if another church person thinks, acts, or maybe slightly believes different than we do, for some reason, the first thing we do is start to question their salvation. Do they even know Jesus? The second option is maybe to write them off or disassociate altogether. Now, for clarity, I'm not talking about matters of church discipline, the blatant sin against Jesus Christ and his church, but just the small, petty, littler, more secondary differences. But the third, much more difficult option is to look outside of yourself and to intentionally choose to love the person with the love of Christ. That's not easy. More on this in a minute. Some scholars believe that the people of the church at Galatia may have been wrestling with the same tension that we are now, loving the fellow church members, if you will, who are different than we are. Just to give you some background, Galatians, the letter or the book of the Bible, Galatians, is believed to be the first written letter of the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament. It's written to a church where they are fighting between living by grace or by works or some odd compilation of the two. It appears that some within the church were very caught up and invested in the Old Covenant law, and some were living in some kind of cheap perversion of grace. The believers at Galatia called on their leader and teacher, the Apostle Paul. And here's what Paul says. We're going to read Galatians chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 1. Galatians chapter 5, page 661 in the church Bibles. This is what Paul the Apostle says to the church at Galatia. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Skipping down to verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Everyone say one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, who's heard this before? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, a few things to note. Paul never explicitly states that there are these two differing groups of people within the church, but reading in the text seems to imply that this might be the case. There are one side who is very much into what we often call legalism, which is salvation by law keeping. And then it seems that there's another group of people within the church who are practicing, which the best word I could come up with was this sense of licentiousness, which is just that grace keeps or holds no moral restraints, that you have been free to do as you please. And Paul speaks against both extremes, which have become present within the church. To the former, the legalism, Paul writes that circumcision and uncircumcision hold no weight, but only, quote, faith working through love. Look what he says in verses 2 through 6. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. So what Paul's saying in verse 3 is that if you are going to do circumcision according to the law, you must hold yourself accountable to the entire law. You cannot pick and choose which part of the law is appropriate and inappropriate. If you are going to be held accountable to the law, it is every bit of the law and also the consequences of breaking said law. verse 4, you are severed from Christ. Now, this word severed, the original language, is really more like the word nullify, to nullify Christ. It is, again, repeating what he said in verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, this is often proof texted as a scripture which is talking about losing your salvation. But because of the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, rather, there is no such thing as losing your salvation. This word to fall away from grace is simply that you have set grace aside, because grace is not grace if it is earned by your works. And then he says in verse 5, For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. So, circumcision means nothing. Essentially, is what Paul says. Under the new covenant, it does not matter if you are circumcised or uncircumcised. That means nothing. It holds no weight. It counts for nothing. But instead, to strive for faith working through love. Now, to the other people, to the people who are practicing maybe a sense, I hate to use this word, lawlessness or a licentiousness, that grace keeps no moral restraints, to those people, Paul says, not to utilize their newfound freedom that they've been given in Christ to serve their fleshly desires. Look what he says in verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Instead, through love, serve one another. This is a lot like what he says in Romans chapter 6, the strongest rebuke in the Greek New Testament. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means. Now, Paul is not a proponent for either camp. He does not take sides, because really neither side is correct. Instead, he calls those who were at odds with each other to lovingly serve one another and to forsake the backbiting and the devouring of one another, so that none in the church would be swallowed up or consumed. Paul challenging two unhealthy perceptions or understanding of the law and of grace sums up the entirety of the law in one instruction: love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. If you'll work on loving your neighbor, you will have no concern for the rest of the law. Striving towards this one calling will be sufficient for obedience and holiness. This isn't the first place we read Paul saying this in the New Testament. He says the same thing to the believers in Rome when he says this: owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, quote, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this one instruction: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. That's Romans chapter 13, verse 8 through 10. Church, we have been liberated in love for love. We have been liberated in love for love. Love demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ is what has freed us, and free is what we are. Yet, we have not been freed for us. We have been freed to live and to walk in the love that freed us. Love that extends to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Love that extends to our neighbor. Love that extends to our worst enemy. But the reality is, there is no amount of rules or lack thereof that can make you love with the love of Jesus Christ. a sacrificial love that gives of yourself for the sake of another. This requires the choice to walk by the Spirit. And that's just what Paul instructs. Paul invites his readers to walk by the Spirit, to learn the love of God, which works against the desires of the flesh. If you will do this, you cannot and will not be condemned. In another letter, Paul says that those who walk by the Spirit are truly the sons of God. In contrast, those who live by the desires of their own flesh, not following the Spirit or loving their neighbor, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, our text today. In turn, those who walk and live by the Spirit will gain everything that God desires to give them and demonstrate the fullness of that. This is what we call the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Many throughout church history believe that Paul could have simply listed love. For the rest of the ninefold fruit are simply just how love unveils itself. These fruit are graces of the Holy Spirit. I love what Warren Wiersbe says, quote, "It is unfortunate that an overemphasis on the gifts of the Spirit have led some Christians to neglect the graces of the Spirit. Building Christian character must take precedence over displaying special abilities." No part of this list of this fruit of the Spirit has anything to do with giftedness or potential, but with your character. God is much more concerned with who you're becoming than what you are doing in life. Live by the Spirit and take on the love of God for those around you and for the world altogether. Now, this was a short and straight-to-the-point sermon, but to wrap up our time together, I'd like to take you to what is probably the most familiar passage of Scripture regarding love, also written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. If you would, just turn with me. It's not going to be on the screens. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. Beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And here you go, verse 4. This is probably what you have on the mantle. This is what is sewed into your pillow on the couch. Love is patient and it is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. I've used this illustration a few times, I don't think in a sermon before, but just in smaller communities. In verse 4 through verse 7, imagine your name there. Matt is patient and kind. Matt does not envy or boast. And you just continue down the line. Insert your name there and imagine how quickly you might become a liar when tested against the Word of God. Are you patient? Are you kind? Do you ever envy or boast? Are you arrogant or rude? How often do you insist on your own way? Are you ever irritable or resentful? Do you ever rejoice in wrongdoing instead of the truth? Do you bear and believe and hope and endure all things in the name of love? And Paul says that without love, I'm only an obnoxious, clashing symbol. Want to know what that sounds like? Sounds like this. That's what it sounds like. Every time I look down on someone, every time I gossip, every time I grow impatient, every time I boast in myself, every time I assume the worst in another person, every time I seek revenge, every time I lie to someone, just a little white lie for personal gain. Yeah, you might be successful. You might be gifted. You might be clever, but you're impatient. You're unkind. You're irritable. Speaking of irritable, and the world may be interested in your success and your skill and your talent and your gifts, but God doesn't seem to be so interested in those things. The truth is, it never helps to be good at everything except the one thing that matters. Loving well. When the inside of the church sounds like a resounding symphony of clashing cymbals, it becomes impossible for those outside of the church to hear the message we're preaching. Quote, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, and let's not provoke one another. Let us not envy one another. Instead, let us love one another. As we walk alongside each other in the life of the Spirit. Love changes the world. Love changes you and me. The love of Christ, the love of God in Christ is what has freed me, wretched man that I am. And this same love, if you will walk by the Spirit, learn the love of God, you can find freedom too. Let's pray. God, we thank you and we bless you, Lord. Lord, first as we remember your love displayed, demonstrated for us in Christ Jesus. God, we have been set free in the love of Christ. And Lord, we strive to walk by the Spirit in obedience to your instruction to love our neighbor as ourselves. To love our brothers and sisters. To love our neighbors. To love our enemies. God, we could have it all. We could do it all. We could have all the right words, do all the right things, but have not love. And Lord, we're like just a clashing cymbal, a noisy gong. So Lord, as our affections are continuously stirred and set on you, Lord, we know that according to your word, we will also love those around us. For we cannot love God and hate our neighbor. Lord, convict us, compel us, draw us near to yourself. Teach us, instruct us, mold us, direct us, empower us by your Spirit to embody this love that you describe in Scripture. Lord, you are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.